Okay, here we go. The title of my message today is called Protestant Reflections on Pope John Paul II. Those of you that know me know that I like to many times tie in my sermons with big events. And we've definitely seen a lot of big events in this past week, last week and a half. The world is talking about the Vatican. The world is talking about Pope John Paul II. And so I felt it was appropriate to try to bring some spiritual, biblical insights into what everybody's talking about. So why don't we bow our heads and pray? Now, is this microphone on over here? Are we on here? Yes? Okay, good. Okay, let's bow our heads and pray and ask the Heavenly Father to help us. Dear Father, dear God, I want to thank you for what we've seen this morning so far, the great things that you are doing, and thank you for Jesus, more than anything else, for Jesus Christ. He's the reason why we're here. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have any hope for eternal life. It's only through Jesus Christ. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to guide this message as we open the Bible and as we talk about what the world is talking about. Lord, may some clarification and some light come in. We certainly can't talk about everything in a short message, but we can talk about some things. Please bless us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John chapter 12. Verse 12 is talking about the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. It was a big day. Verse 12 says, "The next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees, and they went forth to meet him. And they cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is called the triumphal entry. This was just a few days before Jesus died. He was then seated on a donkey, and he rode into Jerusalem. And all the people were there, a big, huge crowd. And they were shouting out, "Hosanna, blessed be him who comes in the name of the Lord." They were putting palm branches on the ground. And it was just a huge event. If there would have been any media back then, I'm certain that the television cameras would have been there. Now, if you go down to verse 19 says, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves," this was a group of religious leaders, they watched this triumphal entry, they did not like Jesus, and they said among themselves, "Perceive ye how we prevail nothing." And then the last part of verse 19 says, "Behold," and then what does it say? The world has done what? The world has gone after him. So here's a crowd of people, and then here's the religious leaders looking at Jesus, and they're saying, look, the whole world is going after him. And there's nothing wrong with that, because Jesus is the Son of God. And as I look at that text, and as I think about what has happened in the last week and a half, I see a parallel here somewhat, that it just seems to me, at least all my years of pastoring and writing and speaking, as I've looked at the news events that have taken place in the last week and a half, it seems to me that the world is talking about the Pope. And I think that's not an understatement, wouldn't you say? The world has been talking about the Pope. It's common knowledge, he was 84 years old. He was not in good health. He had Parkinson's disease. He was slowly disintegrating. And it was right at the end of March, and on April 1, that he was extremely sick. His heart and his kidneys were failing, and Pope John Paul II made a decision in his apartment in St. Peter's that he did not want to be taken back to the hospital, that this was it. And his private group of physicians were around him, and the word went out that this is it, he's about to die. The next day, April 2nd, 2005, the news networks shot out, and I read that it was actually an email that got this started. One of the Vatican representatives used modern communications, sent out an email, and said the Pope is dead, and quickly it was global news. Global news. Right after he died, I went on to Yahoo.com, which is the major search engine that I often go to just keep up with the news, and I was amazed to see every single news item on the upper right-hand corner was talking about the Pope, every one of them. And I've never seen that. I mean, even with the tsunami, or with Operation Iraqi Freedom, or with the capture of Saddam Hussein, it was not every single news heading, but they were all there, all talking about John Paul II. The week following, which was last week, I don't know exactly how many people, over a million, flocked to the Vatican, to St. Peter's Square, to see the Pope's body. I heard that the lines were so long that they eventually told people, don't come anymore. We can't handle all these people. It's just too big, too much. And I heard that people had to stand in line for between 12 and 24 hours to have a chance to see his body. All of the major leaders of this world made some kind of statement. You can find them on the internet, statement after statement after statement after statement, that all of these world leaders were talking about the Pope. The funeral took place yesterday. And it's interesting to look at some of the headlines. I read that it was, quote, one of the most momentous funerals in history, in human history, one of the most televised. There were approximately a million people that were there at St. Peter's. And of course, people around the world were watching on television. There were leaders of 100 nations that came there. This was the first time that a United States president ever attended a papal funeral. First time. This is a historic moment. Even the Prince of England, Prince Charles, changed his wedding plans to work around the funeral. He was scheduled to be married on Friday, and he decided to wait a day because he didn't want to have his wedding on the same day. And I was reading some articles about that and how unusual it is for one of the leaders of what used to be known as a Protestant country to postpone his funeral to the next day. We are now in what is called the official... his wedding. Postpone his wedding. Where's my wife? She's supposed to be helping me with these kind of things. You know, when Doug Bachelor preaches, sometimes you hear Karen, you know, she'll help him. And I said, honey, if you ever need to do that to me, that's fine. That's fine. So yes, Prince Charles postponed his wedding, not his funeral. We are now in what's called the 9 days of mourning. The 9 days of mourning for a pope. And once those days are over, April 18 is the official day when the College of the Cardinals will meet in the Sistine Chapel and they will begin the process of picking the new pope. And once again, the world's eyes and the world's media will be focused upon this event. And again, I can't help but thinking of this scripture, "Behold, the world has gone after him." And that is what we've been seeing as far as talk and media. Now, I think it is fair to say that when you look at the life of John Paul II, and Pope products are soaring as far as sales go. People are going to be reading about his life for a long time. And I think it's safe to say that this man did do many good things in his life. I think that's a safe thing to say, because it's true. He grew up under communism in Poland. He resisted that, and he eventually grew up and became one of the key players, if not the key player, that resulted in the collapse of communism, which freed millions of people. I mean, that's a fact. He has also strongly defended the rights of the poor. No question about that. He has helped heal centuries of pain between Christians and Jews. And I'm Jewish, and I can't help but say that I appreciate that. He was the first pope to ever enter a synagogue. He confessed the sins of the Crusades and the Inquisition, which did horrendous things. He was strongly pro-life, and so am I, especially since we've had a little baby. I mean, I can't emphasize that enough, that I am pro-life. And so was John Paul II. And he was definitely pro-marriage between one man and one woman. Is all of that true? That's all true. I mean, this is what's being discussed all around the world, and people know this. And I don't think it is wrong or inappropriate to acknowledge the good things that have been accomplished by a man, whoever that man happens to be. Now, let me emphasize that things that have been done by a man. Now, after talking about the good things, I'm going to shift and talk about some other things, because I am not a Catholic, I'm a Protestant, and I think that there are issues, and I can only go into some of them today, but there are definitely issues that are appropriate for us to take a look at. And the first one I want to emphasize is this, that John Paul II is just a man. He's just a man. He is not God. He's not God. Now open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It's amazing how the Bible can shed light into world events and into our lives and to help clarify things that we need to be aware of. This is God's book. This is God's clarifying book. And it helps us to understand things. David said in the Psalms, through your light we see light. And I'm hoping that we'll see some light as we continue to discuss, to explore this subject. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3, 23. Paul's one of his greatest books dealing with salvation. This is a very well-known passage. The Bible says that all have done what?
Sinned.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many people have sinned?
All.
That applies to everybody. It applies to Catholics, it applies to Protestants, it applies to Jews, it applies to Muslims, it applies to Hindus, to Buddhists, and it also applies to John Paul II. He was not only a man, but he was a sinner. He was a man that had committed sins in his life. Now, I don't know what they are, or all of them, but the Lord does, and Paul says here that we've all sinned. And so this man is a man just like other men, and he is someone that has sinned. He's a sinner. Right after his death, I was driving back from Clovis. I went to Clovis on Monday to meet with some people there. And as I was on my way back, I was fishing through the dial and listening to radio, and I happened to log on to the Catholic Global Radio Network. And I listened to a lot of Catholic radio for quite a while, for at least an hour. And one host talked, and then people called in and asked questions, then another program came on, and they asked questions, and they talked, and they made comments. And I was definitely impressed with how many times John Paul II was referred to as the Holy Father. That phrase, the Holy Father, was said over and over and over and over and over again. And that's not the only phrase that has been used. George Bush, President Bush, here's a statement from Associated Press, that right after the Pope died on April 2nd, he made this public statement. Quote, as a mark of respect for His Holiness, Pope John Paul II, I hereby order by the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America that the flag of the United States shall be flown at half staff at the White House and on all public buildings and grounds. And this is the use of a phrase that is a common phrase. President Bush referred to him as His Holiness, Pope John Paul II. Some time ago, I found this picture and it impressed me, and I don't know if I've ever used it in a public meeting, but once I was getting ready for this sermon, I thought this is the time to do it. I found a picture here of John Paul II, and it says up on the top, he is His Holiness, Pope John Paul II, and on the bottom it says here, he is the Heavenly Father. Now, what we have here is a man, and Paul said all have sinned, so we know he's a sinner, just like everybody else. He's done good things in his life, no question about that. But here is a man who is being given titles like Heavenly Father, His Holiness, and Holy Father. And my question is that right in the sight of God? Is it right for any human being, no matter how many good things they do, to be given the title of Holy Father or His Holiness? I mean, that's a significant question. Well, open your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Let's explore this for a minute. John chapter 17. The phrase Holy Father, from what I have found, and if somebody does an exhaustive search in the Bible, you might find another reference, but I haven't found one so far, where the phrase, or those two words, Holy Father, are ever used in the Bible, except one time. One time. And it was used by Jesus Christ. Jesus did talk about the Holy Father. Who was he talking about? What did he mean? The answer to that is found in John chapter 17. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed not long before he died. He's praying for his disciples. In verse 11, the Bible says, Jesus is praying, and he said, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world," referring to the disciples, "and I come to you." And what does he call him? The Holy Father. Right. So Jesus is praying to God, and he says, "I'm coming to you, Holy Father." So that phrase is applied to the Father that's in heaven. When Jesus told us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, the prayer is "Our Father," which is where? In heaven. That's right. "Hallowed be your name." Now, turn to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Isaiah 42, verse 8. Isaiah 42, verse 8. God is the Holy Father. These titles apply to Him. Now look at this verse. Isaiah 42, verse 8. Here is God talking. And God says, "I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, nor my praise to graven images." God says, "I'm God." And he said, "I'm not going to give my glory to someone else." And in the light of the fact that Jesus Christ only used the phrase Holy Father one time, and he applied it to the one up there, to the Heavenly Father, I definitely don't think it is appropriate for a man who is a sinner. As Paul said, we've all sinned, for a man to take the titles that really belong to God alone. Now, I also thought it was very significant. After he died, he was placed in a casket, and he was in state, as they call it, inside St. Peter's, so that people could go by and they could look at him. And as I read the news clippings, many of them stated that his hands were clutching something. Anybody remember what they were? Right, the rosary beads. His hands were clutching the rosary beads. Now, the rosary beads are beads that, in the Catholic Church, they use when they pray their prayers. And there are many prayers that are called rosary prayers, so they're connected to the rosary. Probably the most important one is called the Hail Mary. And when people pray the Hail Mary, and it's no secret that John Paul II was a strong devotee of Mary. In fact, on his casket, there was an M there for Mary. And he's holding these rosary beads, and this is what the Hail Mary prayer says. At the end of it, the very last part, says, "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death." So the fact that he was clutching the rosary beads was making a statement. A statement, When you look at their rosary prayers, the most important, or one of the most important ones, the one that's often prayed is the Hail Mary, that he is praying that prayer, Holy Mother of God, Mary, please pray for us sinners in the hour, both now and in the hour of our death. Now open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. That act of holding those beads, and I'm sure this was at his direction. Reveals a trust in the intercession of Mary, hoping that Mary would come to Jesus and put in a good word for him. Now, I've never done that in my life. I've been a Christian for 25 years, and I've never prayed to Mary to put in a good word for me with Jesus. Do we need to do that? Does the Bible say that we should do that? Take a look. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Let's look at verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 is talking about God, and it says that He will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And what is the truth? Jesus is the truth, and I didn't quote this, but in John 17, the same prayer where Jesus prayed to the Holy Father, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is the truth. The word is the truth. And if you look at the next verse, verse 5, it tells us what the truth is. It says, there is one God, and there are 10 mediators between God and men. Is that right? There are 50 mediators between God and men. There are 5 mediators. There are 2 mediators. How many mediators? It says only one. Now, what is a mediator? A mediator is an intercessor. It's someone that intercedes in our behalf. And according to the Bible, there is only one God and there is only one mediator between God and men. And what are the next two words? The man. Right, it's not a woman. Now, ladies, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to you. God loves women and He loves men. We're all equal in His sight. That's true. But nevertheless, the Bible says that the only mediator is, and it doesn't just say a man. It says the man. The man. And who is the man? It's Christ Jesus. That's right. And so when I come to the Father, and if I should, you know, be conscious right before I die, at the hour of my death, my prayer is going to be directly to Jesus Christ. My hope is going to be directly in Him, totally in Him, 100% in Him. I don't need to go to anybody else. Not only do I not need to go to anybody else, but I shouldn't go to anybody else. If I go to somebody else, instead of directly to Jesus, then really I'm denying the authority of Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and men. Now take a look at 1 John. Here's another passage. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John wrote, my little children, he's talking to the church, these things I write to you that you sin not. God doesn't want us to sin. Sin is what has caused all the problems in this world. But then if we do sin, and we've already read, we've all sinned. So what do? If we've sinned? John says, if any man sin, we have a what? An advocate, which is also a mediator. We have an advocate with the Father. And who is that advocate? It's Jesus Christ the righteous. Right? He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So John says the same thing that Paul says, that if we sin, we go to the advocate who is Jesus Christ. He's the advocate with the Father. And the Father is up there. So what we have here is we have a man being called the Holy Father, and at the hour of his death, he's trusting and hoping that Mary is going to put in a good word for him. Whereas the Bible says that the Holy Father is up there, and that it's Jesus Christ who puts in the good word for us. We don't need to go to anybody else, and we shouldn't go to anybody else. To go to anyone else and trust in them other than Jesus Christ is really a denial of the all-sufficiency of Christ and who He is and what He can do. And it's almost like saying that Jesus Himself doesn't really want, you know, for us to go directly to Him. We have to go through His mom to get to Him. And we don't. We don't have to go to His mom. We can go directly to Jesus. So as I look at all this, I see a man who has stood up for some good things in his life. No question about that. Marriage, the sanctity of life, and other things. And I recognize that. And I think that's the fair thing to do. But I also see someone, in the light of the Bible, where things are not right. Things are not right. I see doctrines that are not in the Bible, that are not right. I see him being called His Holiness, which really only applies to God. I see the intercession of Mary, which is not according to the Bible. There's nothing in the New Testament where, even one time, there was ever one prayer offered to Mary in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or all the writings of Paul. Not one. Not one. And there's other doctrines. The doctrine that priests shouldn't get married, that's caused a lot of problems, which I'm sure you're aware of, purgatory, and other doctrines. Now, let me tell you, the fundamental difference, at least historically, between Protestants and Catholics is this. This is the fundamental difference. The difference is that in the Catholic Church, authority is centered in a man, which is the Pope. That's where God's authority is centered. And they feel that loyalty to Him is essential in the sight of God. Whereas, according to Protestants, authority is centered in Jesus Christ Himself and in this book, in the Bible. Just to put it simply, the main difference between Protestants and Catholics. The Catholic Church says that that's the way it should be. They say authority should be in this man, the Pope. But as I read my Bible, as I read the New Testament, and I look at the early church, when you read the New Testament and look at the growth of the early church, authority was not centered in any one man. It wasn't centered in Peter. It wasn't centered in the apostles. It wasn't centered in any single man. It was centered in Jesus Christ. That's a fact. Now open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Take a look at this. Acts chapter 10. In the Catholic Church, they see Peter as the first pope. Well, I think this is significant. I don't believe Peter was the first pope. The word pope isn't in the Bible. But here's something that happened in the life of Peter. If you look at Acts chapter 10, and if you look at verse 25, in this verse, Peter was coming into the house of a Gentile, of a non-Jew, to talk to Cornelius. And Cornelius knew that Peter was an apostle. And it says, as Peter, verse 25, Acts 10, 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius, this Gentile, met him. And what did he do? He fell down. He fell down at his feet and he worshipped him. So here is Peter walking in and here's a Gentile falling down at his feet and worshipping this man. Now, is that right? I mean, similar things happen with John Paul II. When John Paul travels around, people often fall down to him, and they often kiss him. They kiss his hand. And they might say, well, look, that's what Peter did. See, so we're doing what Peter did. Well, look at the next verse. Look at verse 26. How did Peter respond to this? In verse 26 it says, Peter took him up. He was horrified. And he said, stand up. I myself am also a man. Peter said, don't do that. Don't bow down and worship me. I'm just a man, just like you. In fact, when you read the last chapter of the Bible in Revelation 20:22, John, when he got the book of Revelation, it was passed down from the Father to Jesus to an angel and then to him. John saw this angel and he was so moved by the vision he got in the book of Revelation that in the last chapter he fell down and it says he worshipped, he was about to worship the angel. And what did the angel do? The angel said, don't do that. Don't worship me. Now he was a sinless angel. A sinless angel said, don't worship me. Don't do that. He said, worship God. Worship God. Worship the Holy Father. God alone is to be worshipped and is to have these kind of titles. And I'm not trying to say this unkindly, but I believe this with all my heart, that when you look at the system of the Roman Church, the system of doctrine, which is centered in a man, which is given the titles of God Himself, His holiness, Holy Father, which is contrary to the Bible, and the focus of Mary as an intercessor, which is contrary to the Bible, this system actually leads away from Jesus Christ alone, where our hope and our faith and our trust should be. Our hope and our faith and our trust should be in Jesus Christ alone. In the 1500s, there was a whole movement called the Protestant Reformation. And a whole group of people left the Roman Church because of these very issues. They decided they were going to follow the Bible above everything else. And they made an exodus. And they became known as Protestants or Protestants. Protesting against what they were seeing. Here's a statement from a book called The Great Controversy, dealing with the Reformation and these issues between Protestants and Catholics. And it says here on page 568 that the worship of images and relics, the invocation of saints like Mary, and the exaltation of the Pope, the exaltation of a man beyond just being a good man to the point of giving him the titles of God Himself and giving him that kind of authority on earth, the exaltation of the Pope, these are all devices of Satan to attract the minds of people from God and from His Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. That is a powerful statement. That is a powerful statement. And that's the reason. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 13, verse 3. That's the reason why, and other reasons, why Protestants, from Martin Luther to Wesley to Calvin, Huss, Jerome, Spurgeon, the list goes on and on and on of Protestant reformers in the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s. That's the reason why when they studied prophecy and they read about this power called the beast in Revelation 13, that they unanimously applied the prophecy of the beast to the Church of Rome. That is a fact of history. I'm not making this up. It is a fact. Now look at Revelation 13, verse 3. And this verse is actually in your bulletin. Verse 3, chapter 13, verse 3. At the end of the verse, it says, all the world would do what? Would wonder after the beast. All the world would wonder after the beast. The whole world would go after him. That's a very powerful, powerful prophecy. And I believe that we have seen that happen this week. We have seen all the world wondering in fulfillment of prophecy. Now let me again say, it is not wrong to acknowledge the good things that a man or any man has done. It is not wrong to do that, but it is wrong to go beyond that and to give to a man the titles of Holy Father and His Holiness, the titles that belong to God Himself. And I believe that part of the wondering that we're seeing that has happened is not just because He's done good things, but it's because He claims to be the voice of God on earth, the spokesman for Jesus Christ. It's more involved than just a man. And we're seeing that, and we are seeing the fulfillment of prophecy. I feel very strongly, it's not just feeling, it's based upon the Bible. Well, first of all, let me say, I would really like to see John Paul in heaven. I really think, you know, he's a nice guy. I would be happy to get up there and to have, right next door, in the New Jerusalem, to have a room where he's there and where I'm there. You know, I would. I mean, I'd like to see him there. God loves that man. Jesus said, God so loved the world. And doesn't that apply to the Pope? Of course it does. He loves everyone. And I would like to see him there. But I can tell you, based upon the authority of this book, and I'm not the judge. I'm not going to take him out of there. God is the judge. God's the judge. But I can tell you, based upon the Bible, that if he does get there, or if you get there, or if I get there, or if any of us get there, that we're going to get there, and he's going to get there, if he gets there. He's not going to get there because he's Pope. He's not going to get there because he's Holy Father. He's not going to get there because he's His Holiness. He's going to get there, if he gets there, as Carol Wotila, which is his real name. Carol Wotila. If I'm pronouncing the last name correct, I'm not Polish, but something like that. If he gets there, he will get there as Carol Wotila, as a sinner who has repented of his sins and who has trusted in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He will get there saved by grace. That's the only way. Just like you, or just like me, that's the only way that any of us are going to get there. And I want to be there, don't you? His holiness is up there. And when I compare my life to His Holiness up there and to the Holy Father up there, I know I'm a sinner. And so are you. And so is John Paul. And we all need to humble ourselves, get on our knees, confess our sins, and trust in the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. That's it. And I hope that somewhere in his heart of hearts, he did that. And if he did it by the grace and the mercy of God only, would he ever make it? Let's go back to John 12 and I'll wind this up. John chapter 12. And we need spiritual discernment in these last days. In the midst of all the emotions and all the things that are going to be happening. And I tell you, I mean, to me, these times feel apocalyptic. They feel apocalyptic. When the Bible says all the world wondered after the beast. It's not going to be popular to stand up for truth in the final days, is it? It's not going to be popular. The world's going to be against those that follow the truth of the Bible in the last days. And we need to be among that group. John 12, verse 12 says, the next day, much people who came to the feast of the Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took their branches of palm trees, they went forth to meet him, and they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that was Jesus Christ. Verse 19, the Pharisees saw this and said among themselves, at the end of the verse, they said, behold, the world has gone after him. According to the Bible, God wants the world to focus on Jesus Christ. Eventually, it says in Philippians chapter 2, in the final day, it says, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I'm not trying to be, if there are some of you out there, which there may be here, and who may hear this sermon on the internet when we post it on my website, who may be Catholic, I'm not trying to speak this disrespectful of you, of anybody, but I am trying to clarify truth that you need to know. You do. Paul said in Galatians 4, as he talked about the truth to the church back then, he said, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? And I don't want to be anybody's enemy, but I need to tell you the truth. And I want your trust not to be in man, but to be in Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. That's it. He's the one. And may God help us. May we pray for people. May we look for opportunities also to share with people. I sent out a little email to a whole group of radio hosts a couple days ago and said, I'm available to talk about this topic. And I got a big one last night. Email came in last night from a huge station in Los Angeles and said, we'll have you on if you're willing to give out a couple free books. And I said, you got it. You got it. It's a deal. It's a deal. So anyway, as we pray, may God just impress you, and may He impress me, that our Holy Father is up there. And we're sinners, and we need Jesus, and He loves you. He loved John Paul II, Carol Wotila. He loves you, He loves me, He loves us all. But we're in a time when when the world is going after things that they just don't understand. They don't understand. And may we have discernment, you know, to recognize that there are good things, and it's not wrong to acknowledge good things. Like pro-life, pro-marriage, that's not wrong. But let's look at the whole picture and have spiritual discernment on what's happening, prophecies being fulfilled, and may your faith and my faith be entirely in Jesus Christ, not in man. Let's pray. Dear Father, Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, for the truth of God. And we just pray that you will give us the Spirit of truth to discern what's happening around us. We are living in apocalyptic times. Time is running out. And now is the time for us to repent of our sins and trust in Jesus as our personal Savior and to develop a strong relationship with Christ that will not be led astray by any doctrines of men. Please help us all, and may the Reformation continue back to the Bible, back to Jesus, until the end of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.